The following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
Galatians 2, verses 1 through 10. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. May God bless his word in our hearts this morning. Would you go ahead and take your seats and let's pray together? Father, we pray that you would give us grace to behold your precious and beloved only begotten Son through your word this morning. Lord, would you help the gospel that Paul defended to have deeper roots within our own hearts this morning so that we might know it, might love it, might treasure it, and thereby love and treasure you. Holy Spirit, would you help me this morning to preach words of life, to give light, to give life, and to feed our souls. So Lord, may we come under the submission of your word, asking for you to examine us, to grow us, to convict us, to help us to become more like Christ. We pray for your glory and for our good. Amen. Amen. Was Paul's gospel the true gospel? Was Paul's gospel the true gospel? That is the question that's raised by our passage this morning. Did Paul preach a different gospel than the original apostles? Did Paul preach a different gospel than Jesus during his earthly life and ministry? Were the Jerusalem apostles at odds with the apostle Paul? Were there different requirements for Jews and Gentiles in order to be a part of and active in the church? Did Gentiles still need to obey some of the law of Moses in order to be fully accepted in the early Jewish church? That was the question for the early church then, which threatened the very unity that Christ prayed for back in John 17. And this question, was Paul's gospel the true gospel? It even plagues our own time today. 2,000 years later, there are people with videos with thousands of views on Instagram and TikTok, or PDFs and blog posts from theologically liberal scholars that would say the gospel that Paul preached is not the gospel of Jesus. Well, regardless of who it is, people are asking the very same question and giving answers that were different than Paul gave in Galatians chapter 2. And so, Paul continues his defense to the Galatians that his gospel was the true gospel. It was given first by God himself, like we learned about in chapter 1. And it was testified in Jerusalem itself to be the very same gospel. That's what chapter 2 is giving us. And so, what we're going to see as we go through this message, the gospel has one unified source, it has one unified message, and it has one unified mission. One source, one message, one mission. And so the first point I want to make to you today in these first two verses is that the origin of the gospel is preserved. And it's preserved for us today to show that Paul's gospel and the apostles' gospel are the same. Let's look at verse 1 together. Paul says, after 14 years, that would be roughly AD 33 to 46, he went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. So this 14 years would have been most likely since Paul's conversion, and he goes up to Jerusalem, which would have been around Acts 11. That's where this timeline is going to be, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But Acts 11, so this would have been before he writes the letter to the Galatians, and it would have been before the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. Part of the Jerusalem Council is Acts 15 was to helping answer some more questions about how Jews and how Gentiles are a part of this church together and what makes sense to preserve this kind of unity. That's different. That's a different question than are we preaching the same gospel? Are we preaching the same gospel was dealt with a few chapters before, as we'll look at here. Now, who goes with Paul? Well, if you look by Paul's companions, you can see that this gospel is a gospel both for Jew and for Greek, because he brings with him both Barnabas, who is a circumcised Jew, and then he brings with him Titus, who is an uncircumcised Greek Gentile. Barnabas and Titus could not be more different, at least on the outside. On the inside, both of them circumcised by the Spirit, both of them made alive in Christ, both of them together and united. So why does Paul go up? He says in verse 2, I went up because of a revelation. He goes up because of a revelation. This is the context for the trip, is that there would be relief provided for the Jerusalem church in the middle of a famine. So in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, it says, now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief, that is, send money, to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, and look who they send it by. To the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So that's the context for the trip to go up this time to Jerusalem. Now, what's important to know from this is Paul does not go up to Jerusalem because he's summoned by the elders at Jerusalem. He doesn't go up because he's in trouble with the Jerusalem apostles. He doesn't go up because he's trying to maintain a good relationship with them. He's not going up because, oh, I heard something from Jerusalem of maybe there's something off here. Maybe I need to go and make amends. No, he goes up because God told him to through Agabus's revelation and the Antioch church, which was both Jew and Gentile, setting him apart for this mission to remember the poor in Jerusalem. That's really important. Paul does not go up to Jerusalem because he believes that something is going on to where he and the elders, the apostles, the leaders of Jerusalem are at odds. He goes up because this is what God and the church set him apart to do. That's important. Now, what's he going to go do there? He starts to build up his case for why his gospel is their gospel. Look at verse 2 with me. Paul says, I went up because of a revelation and set before them. That literally means laying out a case. It means Paul laid out this gospel that he proclaimed as one would lay out a case in a courtroom. If you've ever been to the Peoria courthouse, if you've ever had to get that slip in the mail that says you've been selected for jury duty, you know what I'm talking about. You speak a little bit differently in a courtroom setting than you would in the confines of your own home. And Paul here lays out the gospel case in this courtroom setting. He gives this message to the elders, to the apostles in Jerusalem, like an attorney defending his client. And he says, the gospel that I proclaim, present tense, the gospel that I am currently preaching. This is not a message that he had edited several times over when he started his ministry to now. This was not Paul's gospel 5.0, like every time you go to an AI software, oh, we have a new version. No. The same gospel he preached then was the same gospel that he preached through his entire life. The gospel is not up for revision. And look at why he does it. He says, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. This is more for us than it was for the Apostle Paul. Paul knew that his gospel was the true gospel. So we have to ask, why is it important that he presents his gospel before these leaders? He doesn't have a different gospel than Jesus did. He doesn't have a different gospel than the apostles did. But part of the reason why he goes up to Jerusalem is to show to us that this gospel that he proclaimed is the true gospel. It was preserved for us, whether it was Paul, whether it was the Jerusalem apostles, whether it was Jesus himself during his earthly ministry, many messengers, one source. Many messengers, one gospel. Now, this was at most 20 years since Christ ascended to heaven. At most 20 years since Christ ascended. So many of the apostles, those who knew Christ in the flesh, where would they have been? They would have still been living. They would have still been in Jerusalem. This is like some of you who would have been still at Bethany back in 2006. Many of you can look back when someone looks or talks about a memory from Bethany back in the early 2000s, you could point and say, I was there. Not all of us. I've only been here for 5.5 years now. But those of you who have been here for a long time, if I said, hey, this is what Bethany was like back then, you would say, I was there. But if we look at Paul's message and the message of the apostles, they would have had the ability to clarify to Paul. They would have had the ability to add, to reform, to convict, to condemn him, but they don't. His gospel is their gospel, and his gospel is our gospel. Amen? Because first of all, the gospel is not the gospel of Paul. It's not the gospel of Peter. It's not the gospel of Antioch or Jerusalem. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It comes from one source, one origin, one Lord and Savior. And so for you and me today, when someone makes the claim that the gospel of Jesus is different than the gospel of Paul, or the gospel of Peter and the apostles is different than the gospel of Paul, this is a gospel message that you can trust. Whether you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or you're reading the letters of Paul, or you're reading the letters of Peter, or you're reading the letter of James or of John, this is the same gospel. Be strengthened today in the truth of the gospel. Not only is there one source, but there is one message, one message. Keep looking with me at verse 3. And in this, we see the purity of the gospel is protected. So first, the purity of the gospel is protected first for Gentiles. Look at verse 3. It says, but even Titus, who was with me. Why mention Titus again here? He mentioned Titus in verse 1, but he mentions him again in verse 3 because he wants to show that Titus was with Paul every single step of the way, all the way to Jerusalem. Titus didn't need to stop outside of the city of Jerusalem, and Paul said, nope, this is how far you go. He didn't need to have Titus wait outside the house of where the apostles were staying. He says, no, he was with me. That's what the gospel does. The gospel breaks down, as Ephesians 2 says, this dividing wall of hostility and makes us one. He was with me every step of the way. And this would have been a really bold move for Paul to bring Titus along to Jerusalem at all, to bring an uncircumcised Gentile with him to the headquarters of the church. Maybe Paul was doing this to make a statement. He definitely was. But it wasn't because he just wanted to unnecessarily provoke the Jerusalem church to get a rise out of them. This was not Paul's heart, but it was necessary to validate the truth that the gospel really makes us one. Listen to Galatians 3:28. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So Paul presents the Jerusalem apostles with this test. Would they welcome Titus just as they would welcome Barnabas? Would they be compelled to circumcise Titus in order to preserve unity? And the answer is a resounding no. I'm sure Titus was relieved. And so Paul's gospel is firm. It is confirmed. It is verified that the same message that Jerusalem's church taught is the same gospel that Paul preached. And thus the gospel purity is protected for Gentiles. Not only is it protected for Gentiles, but it's protected from the Judaizers. It's protected from the Judaizers. Look at the rest of verse 4. It says, because of false brothers, literally fake brothers, pseudo brothers, brothers only in name, because their gospel that they're teaching is not God's gospel. We learn in Acts 15, verse 1, it says, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, what? You cannot be saved. They taught that to be made righteous, to be in a righteous standing before God, was based on circumcision. In other words, works, and not by faith. This is anti-gospel because works was never the basis of our salvation, but instead the necessary evidence of it. And to say that works are a part of salvation, it undermines the very gospel that the Old Testament points us towards and the victory that Christ won for us in the New Testament. In other words, this isn't a tertiary issue. This isn't a secondary issue. This is an issue of primacy because the very gospel is at stake. Where did they come from? Originally, we don't know, but we know that they came from within the church. It wasn't those outside of the church that were proclaiming a false gospel. It was those that arose from within. And if we look at church history, how many churches and seminaries, denominations that started off maintaining the true gospel have fallen? The threats to the gospel may be planted first out in the world, but they soon find their growth in the greenhouse of the church. Look at the rest of verse 4. It says, they slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Literally, they were smuggled in. They smuggled themselves into the church in order to spy out our freedom. The freedom being, we no longer need to be held to the Mosaic law. And you see, their goal is to bring us into what? Slavery. Now, they did not think that. They thought, we are being zealous for the gospel because we believe that in order to be saved, in order to become part of God's people, you have to be circumcised. That's what the Old Testament law taught. And so many of them self-deceived, some not, but many self-deceived would say, we think we are doing the Lord's work. But Paul instructs us here, no. The gospel that they are giving to you is false, because that's a gospel that doesn't lead to gospel freedom, but that leads to gospel slavery. And that is not good news. Not because the law itself was evil, but because of the evil of the human heart to not keep it. So let me ask you, as we look at this passage today, how forgetful sometimes are we when we think about God's goodness and we think about his grace and we seek to go back to the very things in bondage that Christ freed us from? We may not be preaching a different gospel, but are we living as if the gospel is still enslaving us? Are we still living in patterns of sin, a lack of confession? Is our heart prone, is your heart today prone to wander from gospel grace, to trust in yourself and in your own works, first for salvation and right standing before God when Christ has won that, but also for your sanctification? That's what Paul's going to develop later on the letter, having begun by the Spirit. Are you being perfected by the works of the flesh? In other words, is not just my justification, but is my sanctification, my being made into the likeness of Christ? God did this, but I can do that. We are called to rely on Christ and the Spirit in order to make us like himself, not just for our justification, but for our sanctification. And then, maybe unknowingly, we start to look at how we view others, how we think about God's grace as if it can be earned or achieved, and as if we have God's forgiving grace more than somebody else. God wants us to know today that it is through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his finished work on the cross, that we are forgiven and we are freed. And so we protect the purity of the gospel when we remember in Acts 15, verse 11, when Peter says about the Gentiles, he says, "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they," the Gentiles, "will." This gospel is not a gospel based upon what we do, but upon what he has done. It's always been of grace, not of works. So the purity of the gospel is protected for the Gentiles. It's protected from the Judaizers, but it's protected also for future generations, you and me. Look at verse 5. "To them," to the Judaizers, saying, "You need to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised, we did not yield in submission even for a moment." So the truth of the gospel might be preserved for who? You. Here it's talking about the Galatians, but it's talking about us as well. Paul has this gospel fight, this gospel battle, years before he writes this letter to the Galatians, but he says, "For you, for you." Now, Paul was like a gentle lamb with weak brothers. We see that in 1 Corinthians 11 and Romans 12. But Paul was a bold lion with false brothers. He had a zeal to protect the purity of the gospel that affected Galatia, that affected the churches there hundreds of miles away years later, and then it is for us now. We could look all throughout the ways that men and women have protected and defended the faith. Think of Athanasius, who was exiled 5 times during his pastoral ministry back in the 4th century, when he fought to say, no, Jesus is God. He's not less than God. He's not a created being. He is fully God. Or you think of Martin Luther standing against the Roman Catholic Church to say salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. Gresham Machen against theological liberalism and people denying all kinds of claims like the virgin birth and miracles and who is God really and who is man. There's so many that we can mention, but we stand on the shoulders of other people when we affirm the true biblical gospel. And so, for you and for me, our commitment to gospel truth matters right now. It matters for Bethany. It matters for Peoria. It matters for the United States. It matters to the church worldwide. And it matters for sons and daughters that are yet to be born, because this is a hill that Paul is willing to die on, and I am too. Aren't you? This is the gospel message. God makes us righteous by faith. And so our stand today matters not just for us, but for the church in the future. So I want you to look at how did the Jerusalem leaders respond to Paul? How did they respond to him? Look at verse 6. From those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential, what did they do? They added nothing to me. Nothing. Nothing to me. Now, there's a couple points that I want to make here that I think is helpful for how we view pastors today. Tom Schreiner says this. He says, on the one hand, Paul recognizes their leadership, especially later when he calls them pillars in verse 9, and he does respect the position that God has given them. On the other hand, he also recognizes their fallibility or their ability to err. Hence, final authority is located in the gospel rather than in any human being. I think those are wise words. That helps you work through how to think about leadership in the church today, how you think about pastors. When we look to pastors, shepherds, elders, whatever you want to call them, we are to respect the position that God has given. We're to hold them up as examples. We're to see them as being models to follow that are worthy of honor and submitting ourselves under as we follow Christ. But we don't follow blindly. We don't venerate, we don't place pastors up to such a high a pedestal that if one of them falls, then our faith is completely and utterly shaken. Because we don't follow merely a pastor, we follow first and ultimately Christ. We follow him as our good shepherd, and he will always lead us faithfully. And so, within this section, Paul says, those who seemed influential, but notice, he says, they added nothing to me. And in this, we get a little bit of a window into the claims that the Judaizers were making that disrupted the faith of the churches in Galatia. Notice, Paul says what they not are, but what they what? Were. What they were. And so this helps us understand the claims of the Judaizers is that they were elevating the Jerusalem apostles to a position way above the apostle Paul. They would say things like, they were with Jesus. Paul, you never walked with Jesus. They were set in this office by Jesus himself when he was in the flesh after his resurrection. And Paul, you weren't there, were you? Or they would have said, they were there at the ascension. When he said, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing him in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But even so, Paul refuses to concede to the Judaizers or even to the apostles that they are higher than him. He says, those who seemed influential. Even though Paul was late to the game, it didn't mean that he wasn't an apostle. He didn't preach the same gospel. He was exactly on the same level and status and authority as those in Jerusalem. And what's amazing is they didn't edit the gospel. They didn't modify it. They didn't trim it. They didn't supplement it. They didn't reduce it. They didn't expand it. Paul's message was their message. They added nothing to me. Not only is there one unified gospel source, there is one unified gospel message. They added nothing to me. Thirdly, there is one unified gospel mission. Gospel mission. And in this, these last four verses, the partnership in the gospel is proven. it's proven. So the Gentile and the Jewish mission are also one. So how is it proven? There's four ways that it's proven here. Start with me at verse 7. It says, "On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised," that entrusted means that Paul was entrusted with it back then during his conversion and then subsequently continuing on to right now. He was entrusted with it then. He's continuing to be entrusted with it, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. So first off, the difference is only who receives the gospel, not the message itself. It's proven by Christ because Paul was entrusted in the same way that Peter was entrusted with this same gospel. Different ministry focus, but the same gospel. So first, it's proven by Christ. Next, it's proven by the Spirit. Look at verse 8. "For he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles." Do you see how it's proven by the Spirit here? The same Spirit actively participating in, giving fuel to Paul and Peter's gospel ministry, saving Jews and Gentiles, men and women, uniting them together, and shows that God's favor was on Paul just as it was on Peter. The ministry was effective. It was proven by the Spirit. Now, why does Paul call them pillars? In verse 9, "Well, they are being pictured as key supports in God's new temple, the people of God." Pillars were most often in the Old Testament when speaking about the structure of the temple. The pillars in which all of the canvases of the outer walls and the inner walls were set up. Paul is telling us, yes, they seemed to be pillars, and indeed they are. Ephesians 2, 20 through 21 says, "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." In the Lord. It's proven by Christ, it's proven by the Spirit, and it's proven by the right hand of fellowship. In verse 9, when James and Cephas, which is Peter, and John perceived the grace that was given me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and to me. They are one. Their mission, their gospel, their source, all one. And finally, they asked, "Remember the poor." The very thing I was eager to do. The poor here refers to the Jerusalem Christians experiencing that famine we looked at earlier. This concern for the poor continues to be a focus of Paul in many of his letters, but the point here is that, is the Gentile church going to receive the Jewish church later on and say, "We are brothers"? The riches of the churches in places like Corinth and Rome, are you going to believe that you are one body wherever you are? And are you going to provide for the poor that are in Jerusalem? That's the point. Through the apostles giving this right hand of fellowship, it confirms that their authority and Paul's authority as apostle were the same. The Judaizer stood condemned, their accusations totally silenced. And the apostles' partnership together, proven and secure. Now, what does this mean for us today? When we look at this partnership, what does it mean? It means we get to join in that very same mission 2,000 years later. And it means that we have a responsibility to the global church. It means if there are poor, not just in the world, but among the church, that we look at and say, they are our brothers. They are our sisters. It doesn't matter if it's in Ukraine or if it's in Malawi or if it's in Jamaica or some other place or if it's right here in our midst, we have a responsibility. Now, it takes wisdom to know how we care inside and outside and what we choose to prioritize, but we should maintain the identity that we have to the global church. And it means then that we can actually have true and genuine fellowship with other churches, even if they differ on non-gospel issues. Doesn't mean we're a part of the same body. That's not always wise, but there should be a posture of warmth and of love and of affection, even if we differ on significant things. If we have the gospel, if we believe in what is of first importance, we have reason to rejoice. It means we have a joyful duty to make disciples. How would God have you join in this mission to make disciples? When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, God wants to grow you as a disciple, and he wants to mature you to disciple other men and women. So whether it's children's ministry, in your home, next door neighbors, on your street, friends, work, overseas, or through an office here at Bethany, wherever the Lord has you, this is the gospel mission. Would you join me in it? Galatians 2, 1 through 10 helps us trust that the gospel we believe in is the true gospel. Now we are going to sing in just a moment, there is one gospel to which I cling. And as we sing that song, let us glory and rejoice that we have that one gospel. We have one source, one message, and one mission through one Lord and Savior. So as the band is coming up, if you've never trusted in Christ today, you can repent of your sins and believe this one gospel. You can trust by faith that Christ died for your sins and rose again from the dead and have life in him. For us who are disciples, may we trust this gospel more deeply. Let's protect the gospel more zealously, and let's live on mission more faithfully today. Would you join me in that? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that the unity of the gospel was preserved here in Galatians 2. We thank you that we have received this gospel that truly forgives our sins, that Jesus died and was resurrected to ascend to heaven to give us life. Lord, may we love him. May we love his church. May we love one another well. And Father, I pray that we would stand firm in this gospel that was once for all delivered to the saints. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing his people to worship him now and forever.